This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. So good to be in God's house today on a warm spring day. I'm always shocked by the fact that in Alberta, we go from winter to summer. We don't have four seasons here. It's merely two, winter and summer, because we don't really have fall either. So welcome to summer, everyone. That's why I decided to wear all black today, to commemorate the fact that it is not yet summer. This week it's going to be snowing, so praise the Lord. We're going to continue in our series on the book of Daniel. And you know, for most of my life, I was fascinated. I mean, all my life, I've been fascinated with the question, what makes people change? Dave and I are old enough that we came, we were already like well beyond high school and university when Facebook came to be. And I remember when somebody in my church, I was a lead pastor already, and a board member in my church said, oh man, you have got to get on this thing called the Facebook. And I thought it was so weird. I'm going to tell you, I was not an early adopter with things like MySpace and those kinds. So anyways, I went on, Dave and I can remember the night very vividly. We signed up for Facebook with our Hotmail accounts. So amazing. And I realized that I could look for people that I went to grade school with. Do you remember this when you first got a social media account? If you're young here, you've had social media your whole life, so you don't, but if you're old, you will understand the joy of looking up that person that was like the king or the queen of your high school. Where are they now? Don't tell me you weren't a little bit smug when you looked at them and thought, oh, they peaked too early. Only I thought that. You can pray for me. And the thing that I realized, though, after looking up hundreds of people, I would be up in the night when this first began, and I'd think, oh, what about that person? I need to look them up in the morning. The thing that I realized is kind of true about humans is that people don't really change. You ever met somebody that you had in grade school, and then you meet them 20 years later, and they were, like, kind of extra then? They're still extra now. This is the funny thing about people. You can read all the books. You can read, go to all the seminars. I also came of age when Tony Robbins was hardcore selling all of his tapes. And you can be sure that your Pastor Dave bought every single cassette tape there was. If you found it on TV, he's bought it. We have it somewhere in our house. But what's weird is that I have found after many, many decades that people don't change except for one way. It is only the Word of God that changes people's lives. Now, that's not, that is just true. I've met people who were less than stellar people, which is like most of us, really, on a Monday. But like when someone's got they have a Monday personality all the way through the week. But then you meet them when they've really given their lives over to Jesus, and the Word of God has become central to their life, and they become absolutely changed. I'm convinced more than ever that the Word of God is the only thing that will change our lives. Now, don't hear me saying, like, don't read self-help books. Please read them all. It's fine. Read them. But the only thing that's really going to change us is God's Word. And this is why, as a church, we have a deep commitment to reading God's Word, to studying God's Word, to studying the parts that are difficult, to studying the parts that are, you know, that sometimes we get stuck in. And that's why people say to me, well, what, Jess, why are you always doing this to yourself? Why do you always choose the, why not the book of, I don't know, Jude? It's very short. Why not that book? And partly it's because I think as a community, we actually want to be committed to reading the whole counsel of God, to actually grappling with it. Because it's actually not in the reading that we're changed. We don't believe that the Bible is magical, but we do believe that if we will purpose in our hearts, if we'll read for transformation, that God will transform us. And there are many of us that are working on our Monday personalities. And the only way that we're going to see change, the only way I'm going to see change in the parts of me that are broken is if I read God's Word for transformation. And it actually it will actually transform me. Okay, so I say all this because the book of Daniel is wild. And, you know, we're going to get through a lot of the great stories in it. But if you've ever read the book of Daniel, by the way, the book of Daniel is in the Old Testament. It's an important book because it's apocalyptic literature. And the way that we read Daniel as a community affects the way that we read the entire New Testament. And so that's why we're reading it. And it's the first seven chapters. The first seven chapters are great. It's stories, and they're good stories. The next couple of chapters are wild. And so that's why we're going to read it together, because I believe God wants to not just have us read it and understand it, but read it so that we can be transformed. Yes? Okay. Okay, so today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, and this chapter really talks about, we're going to see today how God distinguishes his kingdom from counterfeit ones. And our series is called Shine, and it's because our theme verse in the book of Daniel is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Those who have wisdom will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." Such a cool verse, isn't it? Those of us that have wisdom are going to shine in the world. And the Bible tells us that wisdom, Jesus is actually wisdom incarnate. Like, Jesus is wisdom. When the book of Proverbs talks about get wisdom, it's actually talking about get Jesus, which is why I believe that Christians should be the wisest people. You should be a person in your office that people say, this is a person who lives by wisdom, because we live by the Spirit of God. And God says that when we get wisdom, we're going to shine in the world. This is why, listen, we shouldn't have to wear a Christian t-shirt for people to know that there's something different about us. Like, if you have to have, I know Dave really, really got on you if you had bumper stickers. I'm apologizing for him this week if you got out there with your gooby gone last week. But if you have to have a bumper sticker to tell people that you're a Christian, there might be something that you're missing. There might be some transformation that you need. The point is, we shine. If we got wisdom, we're going to shine. This is going to be a natural thing. It should be natural for people to ask you, what is so different about you? My kid was, one of my children was walking home from school with a bunch of his buddies on Friday. And he said, "Mom, it was so weird. One of the kids said to me, Eli, what is so different about you?" He'll hate that I used his name. That was by accident. I was trying to put him in the witness protection program. I failed. "What is so different about you?" And he said, "Mom, it's so weird how you get these chances to talk about Jesus and like you didn't expect it." This is what should be happening to us. Okay, so unlike most of the other Old Testament books, Daniel was written outside of the confines of Israel. And most of it, in fact, is written in the language in Aramaic. It's not written in Hebrew. It's in the language of Babylon. This is really important for us to understand, because it reminds us that God works outside of the confines of the church. He actually works in places that are not godly. The book is about how to live wisely in a place where God is not respected, in a culture where everybody lives by different values and sees you not just as odd, but kind of as an enemy of the culture. And this book is not just about how to survive there, but how to thrive in Babylon. And I mean, I think none of us have to be told that we are living in a culture where if we're going to live for Jesus, we've got to swim upstream. And I believe the book of Daniel is a prophetic book to us in these days. You see, when it comes to living in a hostile culture, many Christians will choose either assimilation or separation. By assimilation, I mean that, like, some Christians will just say, well, like, I've got to be relevant to the world. And so after a while, they look just like the culture. You can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, except for they've got a weird penchant to get up on Sunday morning and go to this place and hear somebody talk and sing a few songs. And if that becomes the only thing that's different about us, we are in fact not different at all. We have just assimilated ourselves into the culture. Separation, though, is the opposite. You see, when you believe in separation, you believe the come out from the world and be thou separate. Kind of, you'll use a deep voice. It sounds powerful. When I was a kid growing up, there was a real move towards separation. And so we had, like, You could get like a shepherd's guide where you only went to Christian businesses and you only wore Christian t-shirts. They're making a resurgence now, which is weird to me. But anyways, there was like certain things you did not do. Men did not have long hair. I once had a friend who dyed his hair, and apparently demons were in the dye. You weren't allowed. Women were only allowed to wear things called culottes. They were not cool at all. They were anti-cool. And we were not allowed to wear pants at all to church. I can remember you were only allowed, God only liked it when you wore pants at the night service. Because we used to come, this is like a little bit of throwback. I'm giving you a little bit of a history lesson. It used to be that if you grew up and you had to go to church in the morning, yes, then you would go home and take a nap. And then you would just start watching the Disney Channel. And your mom and dad would say, and now we're going back to church. And so you would go back to church at night, and you were allowed to wear pants then, because that's when Jesus said he didn't mind jeans after 6 o'clock. I'm kidding, obviously. But this was, we weren't allowed to go to movies in case the rapture happened, and then it's a rapture-proof zone, the movie theater. Even if you're watching Bambi, you're done. Enjoy your time. And there was a lot of weird, it was sort of like if you want to be the more weirder you were, the more spiritual you were. And so there was this like great divide between assimilation and then separation. And interestingly, really quickly, this controversy was in Daniel's day too. Let me give you a little bit of background. The exile that happened to Israel actually happened in two stages. So in stage one, that took place around 597 BC, for all the history buffs out there, King Nebuchadnezzar carried off about 10,000 people. So he came and said, 10,000 people, you are coming with me to Babylon. And mostly these were the elite. So the military leaders, the scholars, the teachers, the community leaders, they took everybody of prominence and said, you are coming with us to Babylon. And this is where Daniel was taken. In stage two, which happened about 10 years later, Nebuchadnezzar brought everybody else. Well, in between those two phases, so in between phase one and phase two, the false prophets rose up in Israel saying, look, we've got to resist exile. Babylon is bad. Stay away from it. If you have to live there, keep yourself from it. Just ignore it. And if you pray about anything about Babylon, pray for its downfall. Pray that its leaders would die. It was really intense. And the prophet Jeremiah, by contrast, he was a true prophet, the Bible tells us. He said the opposite. He said that God's will for the Israelites at this moment in time was not to stay separate from the culture of Babylon, but to infiltrate it and to influence it. In fact, he wrote a letter to all of the exiles in Babylon, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 29, and Jeremiah 29 has become a bumper sticker, but not so much this verse, and I want to read it for you. It says, this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles. Build houses in Babylon and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Have sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Seek the well-being of the city to which I have deported you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. This is interesting, isn't it? Because in our day, what we want to say is the culture is horrible. Pray that something, there have been wild calls. But I think what we actually need to be is grounded in the scripture. What do we do when we find ourselves living in Babylon? We don't pray for its demise. We pray for our city that it would thrive. I'm praying that the country of Canada would thrive in Jesus' name. Because as the city and as the country thrives, so God's people will thrive. And we are called not just to be separate from the world. We are called to influence the world. Moms and dads in this place, our job is to raise leaders from our children, to look at our children and say, God has placed you here. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And the plan and the purpose is not for you to hide out until Jesus comes back again. Our job is to plant gardens, to eat the produce, to produce and reproduce, to say that we are building an army of love because that is the call of God in our life. And this is what the book of Daniel teaches us how to do. How do we do it? It's nice to say that. You can get a lot of amens on saying that, but like, how do you actually live it? Because our job is to be transformative people. What's interesting is that you know, the church is meant to be a place where we are pulled in, but then sent back out to do transformations. You know, the book of Acts, we studied it last summer, but the book of Acts, of the 40 major miracles that happened in the book of Acts, 39 of those miracles were outside of the walls of the church. 39 out of 40. Now, if you get 39 out of 40, unless you are a really mean parent, if your child comes home and goes 39 out of 40, you say pretty good. Now, if you're me, you say, where was, could have spent a few more minutes on that one, but that's just because I was a math teacher and it's not my fault. If God, like, I think we got to look at that, though. What was God saying? 39 out of 40 of the miracles happened outside of the church. I'm so thankful for the church. I'm thankful that we can come in here and be filled up. But listen, the point is that we would go out and we'd be transformative to the culture and to the places that we live. Okay, so that's the context. That brings us to chapter 2. Chapter 2 opens up with King Nebuchadnezzar. I would like to just shorten his name to Neb. I'd like to know, as I was reading this, I was thinking, who has a baby, looks at them and goes, you know what? You look like a Nebuchadnezzar. Like, did she call him Neb, Nebby, Nebster? There's a lot of, anyways, so we're just going to call him Neb because it's going to take us too long. And this chapter opens up with King Neb in a cold sweat. He's had that dream again. Have any of you had that feeling before? You've had a dream you've had before? And I've had this many, many times. I've told you this before. And it's not a dream. It's a nightmare. And every time he has it, he gets more and more upset. Let's read 2 verse 1. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him, and his sleep deserted him. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, the mediums, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. And when they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream, and I'm anxious to understand it. So they replied, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you an interpretation. Now, this was a sweet gig that the interpreters, that the magicians had, because it was kind of like, like, you know, when you get a fortune cookie at a Chinese restaurant, you open it up and it says, you will be brave this week. And you think, what does that mean? I'm going to drive on the Deerfoot? What does that mean? And it's just like, so they had this little handbook that people would have dreams and they would say, you dreamt of a Tyrannosaurus Rex. This means X. You dreamt of, like, tap shoes. This means, I don't know if that was in the book, but, you know, they would have these categories. And so then they would just, like, piece together the categories. But Nebuchadnezzar was getting smart to this. They'd collect a fat paycheck, and that was, you know, how Nebuchadnezzar got smart to this and said, no, we're not doing it that way. I need you to tell me the dream and then tell me what it means. Now, imagine you've had this sweet kind of fortune cookie idea, and then someone says, no, what I really want you to do is perform something supernatural. So it's not going very well, and Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, if nobody can tell me the dream, I'm killing all of you. I think it's because he had problems due to his name. I think he was upset. He was a lot of problems. Think of that, parents, when you're naming your children. So this means we're in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel, who is considered one of the wise men, is about to be murdered. So this puts, this is a lot of alerts going on here. He is going to be murdered. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, then their Babylonian names, they're all going to be murdered too. And so Daniel goes to the Lord. Oh, God, please, I don't want to die. Help me. And the magicians had tried to say this to him, no one on earth can make known what the king requests, and no king, great or small, has ever asked anything of this. What the king is asking is so difficult that nobody, you can hear them, they're sweating here, like hear the sweat. No one can make known to him except the gods whose dwelling is not with mortals. So they're basically saying, like, we don't have any. We're good at, like, talking, and that's it. Because of this, the king became violently angry and gave orders to destroy them all. And then verse 17 says, that's when Daniel went to his house and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Babylonian names, by the way. Did you notice there wasn't a fuss about that? They didn't fuss about the name. That's for another day. Urging them to ask God of the heavens for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of Babylon's wise men. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night. And Daniel praised the God of the heavens and declared, may the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. By the way, God revealed the vision to him before he knew that he was right, and he praised God for that. Sometimes God actually gives us revelation, and we're just like, we doubt it. And Daniel was like, God, I know this is from you. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And so Daniel asked to see the king, and then in verse 26, the king said to Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. It's the word. Nebuchadnezzar. He was naming people all kinds of wild names. Anyways, are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king, no wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he has asked about. Verse 28 is one of my favorite verses in the entire Old Testament. It says this, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. I just want to park there for a minute on that phrase, but there is a God in heaven. That's really the great question behind all of this, isn't it? Is there a God in heaven, and does he have something to say to us on earth? Is there a God in heaven whose power is available to us? You see, sometimes like Nebuchadnezzar, we get to a point where all of our human strategies fail. And I feel like part of my first role here today is to tell you that there is a God in heaven. You might be at the part like Pastor Dave got up this morning and talked about how you might feel like you're at the end, like all your ideas and like all your plans are wrecked. But I want to declare the word of God to you that says, but there is a God in heaven who's able to reveal mysteries. Some of you are in a relationship that feels like it's in the tanker. You just feel like you can't figure out how you're supposed to fix it. Daniel chapter 2 should encourage us today. There is a God in heaven. Some of you have kids that are away from the Lord and you've done everything you can. Some of you have been fighting with yourself for decades. And you just feel like you've read every book there is. You have been part of the billion-dollar self-help movement and you can't self-help yourself anymore. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He is a supernatural God who is able to do supernatural things. And so Daniel comes to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, so here's your dream. And I want you to understand that this dream that Daniel speaks to him was not a small or uncomplicated thing. It's complicated, detailed. Like sometimes I think we get enough faith to believe God for like, God could do small things like, I don't know. Like we limit God, don't we? Daniel chapter 2 tells us that God's able to reveal very detailed plans to us. Some of you run businesses and you're up the Suwannee with your business. God can reveal plans for you. This is the kind of God we believe that we serve. He can reveal, and this is actually how he distinguishes his kingdom from all the other counterfeit kingdoms. God validates his message supernaturally in Babylon. He does over and over again in the book of Daniel. God validates his message. Supernatural confirmation is how God distinguishes his kingdom from all of the fake ones. Now, if God did this in Babylon for Daniel, I believe he wants to do it for us as well. Yeah. This is why we believe in a supernatural God. And now, God doesn't need to validate himself. He has already validated himself through Jesus, but because he is kind and merciful and good, he shows up and he'll use us to do that. Now, God could have painted Nebuchadnezzar's dream on a wall. He could have made a flyer and shot it down from heaven. He could have, I don't know, there's a million ways that he could have shown Nebuchadnezzar that he was God, but instead he used Daniel, a young man. Scholars think Daniel was probably around 15 or 16, with pretty much the same, like nobody was thinking, you are so old. He was young, and God used him. And I must say that God continues to want to validate his message. This is why we pray for people to be healed. This is why we believe and ask God for miracles in your life. This is why you can get up in the morning and say, God, I'm praying that as I live in Babylon right now, that you'd show up in a supernatural way. There's nowhere in Scripture where God says, you know what, I'm done doing that now. You know, I did 39, 40 miracles in Acts, and I think I'm pretty tired now. I don't really like you too much either. You're kind of cranky. God actually wants to show up and do miracles in your life. Now, what's hard about this So when you've been asking God for miracles for a long time and it feels like they haven't come, can we just talk really, really about that? I mean, what's funny is that oftentimes I would go to church as a young person and the pastor could really like whip up a sweat and people would cheer and then they'd go out for lunch and think, yeah, but what about that thing that I'm asking God for? How come he hasn't shown up supernaturally for me there? And you know, for the people of Israel, it would have been sort of the same thing. They've been taken captive. Before they were taken captive, they were thinking things like, they had plans, they had dreams. Now all those plans and dreams have been crushed. And they're thinking, where is God? Where is he? And God decides to, first of all, and we're going to see this in the book of Daniel over and over again, show up supernaturally by revealing a dream. Now this is awesome when you read the story, but like I want you to put it on the back picture of your life. You've been living in Jerusalem. You have some plans for your life. You want to get married. You want to have kids. You want to, I don't know, you want to make a business. And how God decides to supernaturally show himself is to reveal a dream to somebody. Is anybody else going, wah, wah, wah? Like if it's not your life. What's interesting from Scripture, what we do not know, is when God is going to show. We do know he is going to show himself supernaturally. We do not know when he is going to show himself supernaturally. So I'm saying this. I'm going to believe God to show up supernaturally every single time I go to prayer. Because I believe in a God that can show up supernaturally. And it is not my job to decide what happens and what does not happen. It's not my job to go, well, I'm done with you now, God. Do you know, nothing makes me more mad than when my children say this to me, like if they're like, Mom, can we go to the store and get a bubble tea? And I say, yes, we can. And then they say to me, Mom, when are we going? I said, I'm just going to finish a few things, then I'm going to get, Mom, when are we going? Mom, when are we going? Mom, when are we going? And then when they say things like this, oh, yeah, I'm just, whoo, I can feel the heat rising right now. And they say, I guess we're not going at all. Forget it. I'm going up to my room. Oh, and it's a good thing I'm not God, because God doesn't act like this, but you know what I do? You're right. You're right. You know what I'm going to work? I'm going to be working for eternity. I'm going to work forever. I have so much to do. I'm never leaving my computer again. I know, the Lord, you can pray for me, that the Lord will work on my heart. But we are often, in praying for miracles, we are like those little children that say, God, when are you going to do it? God, when are you gonna do it? Okay, we sort of like ask a few times and then finally we get mad and chippy. I'm going up to my room. I don't even know if I believe in you anymore. You don't even have anything to say to me. I'm done with this. The people in my church are the worst and the pastor's the worst. Everything, burn it all down. Now we say it more spiritually. We say things like, at this time in my life, I just believe that, you know, we say it in a way that makes us sound not crazy. But we have not changed since we were 5. Are we going now? Fine, I'm going up to my room. I want to call us to be people that believe for supernatural occurrences like this. When you go to prayer, you've got to put on the idea that God actually wants to come through for you. He actually wants to do something supernatural in your life. He actually wants to bring your children back to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He actually wants your business to succeed. And he is the God that's going to give you the plans for that. I am shocked, and I shouldn't be shocked anymore. But there are times where I just, like, I'm going to tell you, this last year, I said to Dave, I had something kind of in my heart that I've had in my heart my whole life. And I said to Dave, I'm gonna pray that that would happen this year. And I kind of just said it, like, off the cuff. But I did pray that it would happen. And I get a phone call this week, and the very thing I'd been praying for my, and I'm going to tell you, my entire life, I've been praying for this phone call. Somebody called me this week and said, hey, and it doesn't matter what I was praying for, but like that prayer was answered. Now, I got off the phone and I was shocked. I was shocked. I called everybody I knew. I was calling my dad and my mom. I called them twice. I was so excited about it. I called Dave, but he was counseling somebody, so it was terrible. I was just kept calling him. If it was you, I'm sorry. It was just me annoying him. I shouldn't have been shocked about that. That is the kindness of God. Oh, we got to stop getting out of the habit of like,
you know, because a few things haven't gone your way, you stop believing. Let's start believing again that God's going to answer the prayers that we actually send his way. Let's start believing that God's going to be a God of miracles. Why? Because he wants to reveal himself supernaturally to us while we're in Babylon. It's part of the way that he makes himself real. And we got to stop being afraid of telling people, I'm believing God for that. I'm asking God for that. Because you know when that happens, you know what your neighbors are going to think? Well, maybe at first they're going to think you're a bit weird, but when it happens, they're going to go, whoa, this God you serve is real. Okay, so let me just talk to you about the dream for a minute. I got 3 minutes to get through the dream. Oh, okay, let's just talk about the dream for a minute. Okay, can we go to the slide with the actual dream on it? So Daniel says, okay, here's the dream you've had, Nebuchadnezzar. You started off with a... this is wild that he was able... I wouldn't even be able to remember this without the... He said, you had a dream with a guy with a gold head on it, and then he had a silver torso or a silver chest, and then a brass, and then iron feet, and then there was this big rock that came and crushed everything. I'm giving you the synopsis of the dream. And here's what it means. I mean, this should encourage you that God actually revealed this to Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in that moment, he's like gobsmacked. Like, what? How did you know this? And so theologians will tell us a little bit of what this means. But Daniel talks about how the gold era was Babylon, represented Babylon. And this is because... And we know this from history. When people went into Babylon in the first 70 years, that it was, historians remarked at how much gold was in Babylon. It was everywhere. They like, Nebuchadnezzar's throne was actually a solid gold throne. And then you come to the silver part. And this is often referred to as the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's because they had a lot of silver. I mean, this is like not hard. And we'll actually see this happen in Daniel chapter 5. The Medo-Persians come in and they take over Babylon. And then we see the two parts, the chest and the arms, representing two kingdoms. So that's Media from the north and Persia from the south. I know some of you who are really into Bible prophecy right now, you are very excited that we're going to come to all this, because... Don't be too excited, though. I'm not going where you think I am. I'm just telling you that. And next we have this belly and bronze made of belly and thighs made of bronze. And here is where we sort of venture a little bit onto our own. We have to ask ourselves, what could this mean? Because this was a prophetic dream, something in the future. And most people would say that this represents Greece and the superpower that conquered the Medo-Persia Empire around 2020 BC. And it was led by Alexander the Great. So now we're getting into like more recent history. And interestingly, by the way, Alexander's armies pioneered the use of bronze in weaponry. Isn't it cool that God knew this before? But by the way, this should tell you God knows about your life. He knew about the empires. He is not afraid of what's happening in the Middle East right now. God knows exactly what's going to happen there. We don't have to be afraid, or we don't have to get weirder and weirder by the minute. God knew solar eclipses were happening. I hope some of you got to see it this week and you weren't weird about it. Okay, and then we have the legs of iron, which likely represents Rome, the kingdom that Greece conquered in 63 BC. And the question is, why iron? And probably because iron is the strongest out of all the metals, and Rome was the strongest empire to ever be seen. And how you look at that is Babylon lasted for 70 years, the Medo-Persian for 200, Greek for about 200, but the Roman Empire lasted for more than 500 years in the west and more than 1,500 years in the east. Okay, so Rome, super strong. And finally, we get to this feet mixture of iron and clay. The Roman Empire would eventually be shattered into different kingdoms and nations. And the fullness of this in history hasn't happened yet. And I know, I grew up with all the guys telling me who the 10 toes were and that, like, a lot of newspaper clippings and stuff. We're not going to go there because this is not the point. Actually, the point is not to figure out what's going to happen in history. The point is this rock that happens at the end of chapter 2. Let me just read it. It's verse 34, 2 verse 34 says, as you were watching, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, a stone broke off without a hand touching it. struck the statue on its feet and crushed them. Then the iron, the fired clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all shattered and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. In the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will crush all these kingdoms and will bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. So what is the rock? Yeah, the rock is the kingdom of God, is Jesus. And the point of all of this dream, Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar that there will come a time when every kingdom would bow to this rock. And it's interesting that the scripture tells us that the rock is actually not formed by any human hands, and this reminds us of the virgin birth. See how it all ties together? That Jesus was not formed like any man was formed, and that he came as a small rock that came out of nowhere, but then all of a sudden, now rocks in real life do not grow. You've never had a rock that grew, but this rock came as a humble, just a plain old rock. You know, if you've got little kids, you know that they all have a rock collection. Tiny little rocks, rocks everywhere, rocks all over your house. And rocks generally don't become anything, but this rock was different. It is a reminder to us that Jesus came as a humble servant. He came just merely as a baby in a manger. But then the rock began to grow. And the rock became a mountain. And the rock took over the whole earth. Huh. When we read this, I read it this week and thought, oh, all the weird things that I'm worried about, Jesus is bigger than all of those things. He is stronger than all of those things. He is able, and he will crush anything that doesn't line up with his word. What's cool is that I began to think about, so you know, you're thinking about the Babylonian Empire, and you're thinking about Medo-Persia, and you're thinking about Greece, and you think, well, like, this has nothing to do with me. I am no world leader, and I never plan on being one, so good, I'm out of this. And then I thought about all the weird little kingdoms in my life that I set up, all the weird little empires. You know, and they're not, when I say them out loud, they're not like some of you have a social media empire, which you are the main character. That will bow to Jesus. Some of us have an RRSP kingdom. Some of us have a worry kingdom. We're just like so worried. It's like a little kingdom we've built of worry, and we live inside that little kingdom, and our mother was a worrier, and our great-grandfather was a worrier, and that's the little kingdom we've set. And the rock is coming to crush that kingdom. If we will let it, Jesus can be the thing that we hold on to that is sure and steady. So, two things today. God wants to supernaturally show himself, reveal himself. And second of all, that supernatural showing, I just think what's cool about it is that sometimes when we talk about God doing supernatural things, we start divorcing it, particularly in charismatic evangelical places. We start divorcing it from the person of Jesus. And we just get into like miracles for the sake of miracles. Like we get into like loving goosebumps and I don't know. No. Daniel chapter 2 doesn't let us do that. We believe in the miracle working power of God, that he is able to do the supernatural, but that is concurrently tied to Jesus being king over everything. It is not, we do not worship the supernatural miracles. We worship Jesus himself, the rock who is our everything. And maybe you're here today and maybe you've never, okay, here's what I was very aware of. Some of us have been in church our whole lives, and yet we've never let Jesus come and be that mountain. Like, if Jesus isn't everything to you, he's nothing. There's no other choice. The scripture doesn't give us another choice. I was talking to my kids on the way, we were going to school or something in the morning, and I was just saying to them, guys, like, I don't care if you ever remember that we were pastors, or like, none of that matters to me. What matters to me is that when I die, that you say, Mom's life was centered around the person of Jesus, Because that's what's going to, you know what's not going to make a difference? That you got to small group 7 out of 9 weeks. I mean, I hope you get to small group 7 out of 9 weeks. You'll eat better and feel better about your life, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not what's going to matter. What's not going to matter, nobody's going to say, you know what, that person prayed for 1,000 people and 2,000 got healed. That's not going to matter. What's going to matter is that your life was centered around the person of Jesus. He is able to become everything. So if he's not everything to you, I want to call you to say yes to him being everything to you. Can we stand? What I was really aware of this week is that, like, there's a continual coming back to that, isn't there? Like, we so easily, this is not a message to beat us up. This is like a message to say we so easily, like, create our own little kingdoms. We so easily create kingdoms of gold, and we think everything is, you know, it might be whatever it is in your life. We are humans, and we do that. And what we have to keep coming back to is, Jesus, would you be the rock that crushes everything else except you? Everything else except you. And I've just been praying the prayer all week, God, would you be everything to me? Everything. Jesus, would you be everything to me? And maybe you've never prayed the prayer before to ask Jesus to be your everything. What is amazing is that when we pray that prayer, it changes everything for us. Changes everything. We're no longer just living for ourselves. We're living as people who can be transformed by him. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. So in this moment, I just believe that the Spirit of God is here. Some of you are here and you've never said yes to Jesus before. Today, we want to give you that opportunity to say yes to him. Not to say yes to religion, not to say yes to 75 rules, but to say yes to him, to Jesus, the one who came and died for you, rose again to give you life and victory. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. If you've never said yes to Jesus, but you'd want to say yes today, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Is there anybody here today? Some of us are here, and we, although we've said yes to Jesus, we look at this scripture, and we think, like, Jesus isn't everything to me. I want to re-pray. I want to just ask that Jesus would continue to be everything to me. I'm going to pray for all of us in that way, because I think this is a prayer that all of us can continue to pray. So can we just go to the Lord together? I'll pray, but we're just going to agree. Can you agree with me today? Jesus, we just pray that you would give us a new revelation of who you are, so you become our everything. Thank you that you are the rock that is stable in our lives. It crushes every other kingdom, crushes the kingdoms we have made, crushes the kingdoms that have set themselves up against you. Thank you that in the end you win, Jesus. In the end you win. We just ask, God, for demonstrations of supernatural miracles in this house, so that your purposes and your power would be made manifest on the earth. Help us to live in Babylon, shine for you in Babylon. Help us to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. And then I'm going to invite Pastor Herman to come and just give you a few announcements. But we want to, we're believing God for supernatural things to happen. Supernatural occurrences to happen in our midst. And so we don't want you to carry things alone. Listen, your problem today that you're carrying is an opportunity for God to do a miracle. And coming forward for prayer doesn't make you less, it doesn't make you weak, doesn't make you, just makes you like regular, like you're a human. And so every week, every Sunday you come, we want to give an opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit to say, what is the miracle that God wants to do today? And our prayer team is just, they are ready to pray for you and believe God for miracles in your life. We're believing that God is going to speak to you in a supernatural way. How many of you are believing for transformation in this season? I am believing for transformation. Parts of my life that I can't figure out, I'm believing that God's going to transform them. We're believing that his word is going to do that. So Pastor Herman's going to come and give a few announcements. But if you're here and you're carrying a burden, listen to me. Let me just say this with all, don't carry it alone. Don't carry it alone. We want to carry it with you and believe God for miracles. Amen. Pastor Herman, would you come?
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.